with us today. Hope you're all warm enough in here. We try to make it comfortable for you. Hope no one falls asleep. I can turn the heat down if you like. Amen. But good to have you nonetheless. God bless you. All right, Exodus chapter 5 this morning. Here in these verses, Moses, he is approaching Pharaoh for the first time, him and his brother Aaron. I'm not going to go into that whole story there leading up to it. Most know the story about the burning bush. I'll touch on that in a little bit. But here we are, Moses and Aaron, they go approach Pharaoh. And of course, Pharaoh is at this time is the most powerful man on the planet, Egypt being the most powerful dynasty or the most powerful country, if you will. And in verse 1, Moses and Aaron, they approach Pharaoh, and halfway in verse 1, they say to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And some dialogue ensues between Pharaoh and between Moses, if we read all those verses there in the beginning. And in verse 4, when Pharaoh talks or responds back to Moses and Aaron, I can almost sense some sarcasm as halfway through verse 4, Pharaoh says this, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works?" Like he's saying to him, he says, "Wait a minute, boys, you men are here telling me, Pharaoh, the most important guy in the world, that I gotta let your people go? Wait a minute, your people have it so good. We give them straw, we take care of them. They're living in a Hilton, if you will." And of course, he's being sarcastic. And the following verses 5 to 8, Pharaoh makes a decree or puts a law into place immediately saying that from here on out, when the Israelites got to build their bricks or make their bricks, they have to now go find their straw as well. You see, up to that point, all the straw was brought to the Israelites. The straw was there for them. It made things a little bit easier for them. But from that point forward, from verses 5 to 8, they had to find their own straw and go out to build their own bricks. And if that's not enough, not only did the people of those Israelites have to get their own straw, but at the same time, they had to have the same amount of output. Meaning, before this whole thing happened, maybe they produced 100 bricks a day. Now Pharaoh's saying, "You folks, you Israelites, got to find your own straw and still produce 100 bricks a day." Nothing could change. And so the output, the labor had to increase. And of course, it goes from bad to worse because, again, not only does they have to find their own straw, but now the Egyptians are now beating them because they're not producing the output that they want them to produce. So obviously, things are getting pretty rough here for the people of Israel. And of course, if you look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 11, you see the law in place here. He said, Pharaoh says this, "Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not enough of your work shall be diminished." So he said, "Listen, go find your own straw, Israelites, and keep your workload where it needs to be, the same exact output." And again, as I mentioned, it gets worse in verse 14 when the Israelites are beaten by the Egyptian soldiers because they're not producing like they should. Now, obviously, this thing, tension starts to build. Picture, if you would, you're an Israelite slave. You're in bondage under Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You have to make bricks every single day. Now a law comes down the pipe from Pharaoh saying, "Now you got to find your own straw." The Egyptians now Israelites are now forced to double their workload. They're already exhausted to begin with. They're treated like slaves. But now they got to find their own straw, and they're getting beaten on top of it. And obviously at this point, up to this point, the Israelites have no idea why this new law is in place. So in verses 15 to 16, some of the Israelites go to Pharaoh, and halfway through 15, it says this. They're talking to Pharaoh now. They say this, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." The Israelites are saying to Pharaoh, "Listen, how can you expect us to keep the same output? We have to get our own straw, you're beating us, and we're supposed to do the same exact thing? That's impossible." And in verse 17, Pharaoh responds to the Israelites by saying this, "But he," Pharaoh, "said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord." And the light bulb goes on. Israelites are now understanding why Pharaoh is doing what he's doing, why he's making life difficult. They figure out because Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and told him, let my people go so we can sacrifice unto God. And they realize, wait a minute, because of Moses, they're angry now. Because of our man Moses, Israelites are angry. We have to do all this work. And in verse 21, halfway through the verse, the Israelites come across Moses and Aaron, and they're not happy because they're blaming him for everything. And then halfway through verse 21, it says this, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. What they're saying is, Moses, because of you, it's your fault. If you never went to Pharaoh, if you never said, let my people go, we'd still be having brick the same way. There'd be no more straw given us. It's all your fault. I hope you understand what's going on here at this point. Moses probably feels like a worm. Look at verses 22 to 23, if you would. I'm summing up this background. The introduction's almost over. Halfway through verse 22, Moses says this to God. And into verse 23, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. What is Moses saying to God? He says, God, why have you sent me here? Since the moment I got here, you tell me to come here and talk to Pharaoh. I know you told me his heart would be hard. I know you told me it would not be easy. But I get here, I talk to Pharaoh. I said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And from that point forward, God, it's been nothing but difficult. I get there, Pharaoh doesn't let my people go, but he makes things worse. He tells me and Aaron that he's going to make life more difficult for the Israelites. God, it's all my fault. It's all my fault. Why have you sent me here? I am doing no good in this place. It's almost like Moses is saying to God, Lord, I am not in the right place. It doesn't make any sense to me. I thought I was doing your will for my life, but it's been nothing but heartache and uphill battle every step of the way. I have seen no light at the end of this tunnel yet. None. Why have you sent me here? Now, friend, listen. We've all been there. We've all been in a situation where we all think at times, man, I'm not in the right place in life because things are going from bad to worse. Maybe it's at the job that you have prayed for that it seems like things are falling apart. Maybe it seems like you and your boss cannot get along. It's like sandpaper rubbing the wrong way type of situation. Or you're making one mistake after another at your job and you're wondering, there goes my job security out the window. Or maybe your coworkers are doing so much better than you and you're thinking, man, there goes my promotion. Things are not going well. And of course, you're thinking visions like the unemployment line, going back to a place without finding a job. I mean, just bad thoughts in your mind. And you're thinking, maybe I'm not supposed to be here to begin with. Or possibly, maybe it's in your family situation. God's blessed you with a family. Praise God for the family God's blessed us with. But maybe things are difficult. You and your spouse seem to be at odds lately. Just things are difficult. You and your children are not getting along like you used to. That wonderful son or daughter you had when they were children, they grew up and became teenagers, which is very weird. It's a whole other message in itself. And your kids grew up, and it's like you're at odds with each other, and you're fighting and bickering. And of course, it seemed at one point there was so much harmony in your family. Everything was wonderful. Now it seems like things are just going crazy. Maybe it's a health issue. The timing for the health issue in your life that seems so poor. It's a difficult time of year. You got to make more money for your family, husband or wife, whichever one is a breadwinner in their home. And bills are mounting. The kids have maybe school bills or extracurricular activities, or maybe the kids have their own health bills and you got to take care of it. Insurance isn't paying for it. And if situations like that arise and things of that appear in your life and you're wondering, God, I can't be sick right now. I need to make more money. I need to put overtime in. why is this happening? Or maybe a loved one is ill. And you question, God, I know you're in control, I understand that, but why would you make them get sick? They're one of the most godliest people on the planet. I can think of a million other people that should be getting sick, and maybe that thoughts like that never crossed your mind. But you wonder, God, am I in the right place? What is going on? From it seems like everything is falling apart. We've all been there. We've all been there. If you were to take a step back, it would almost seem like you're not in the right place. God, why is this happening? God, I've heard the cliche, where you guide, you provide. It seems like I don't have what it takes. I need your help. I'm not where I need to be. And here's that thought. I just want to have one thought this morning for you in this matter. Just thinking of this thought. God, I'm not in the right place. Things are going from bad to worse. I have to have one simple thought for you today. When those times come, when you're in situations when things get from bad to worse, God, why is this happening? I thought, I prayerfully prayed over this. I thought this was your will, but it seems I'm questioning everything right now. What is going on? Friend, listen to me. When things get like that in your life, if you question if you're in the right place with God, if you're in the center of His will, always go back to the beginning. I'll explain that to you. Always go back to the beginning. Now, one thought, always go back to the beginning. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, please. Verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. I'll stop there. Here in these verses, most know the story. Moses is back in Midian. This is before he goes to Egypt, kind of going backwards, if you would, back in time a little bit. And he's with his father-in-law, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep there on the backside of the desert at Midian. And he comes across a bush that's on fire. That's not really a big deal, but he notices something very funny about this bush. In about 99.9% of the time, when a bush catches on fire, it turns to ash. Very normal. But Moses looks at the bush. He's looking at it. Maybe he focuses on a couple of branches on the bush. He's watching them for about like 50 seconds, a minute, whatever the case may be. Notices, wait a minute. That branch is not turning to ash. Yeah, the fire is still burning, but nothing is getting consumed. It just doesn't make sense. He's just looking at it like, this does not make any sense to me. I can't comprehend this. And of course, then God speaks to him out of the bush, and he knows this is a supernatural thing. This is God Himself talking to him. And in those verses I just read, and the verses to follow, which I have not read, God begins to talk to Moses and tells him, says, Moses, listen, I'm paraphrasing. He says, Moses, I'm God, the God of the people of Israel, the same people who are afflicted by the people of Egypt. And they're in bondage or enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh's rule. And God tells Moses, Moses, I'm going to deliver them. And in verse 10, Moses gets a shock of his life. Look at verse 10. God says this to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And God says to Moses, Moses, I am calling you out to go to be that ambassador, that spokesman, that main guy who will be used by me, God says, to bring my people out of Egypt. Now listen, what happened? Moses, if you will, he got the call from God. God made it very clear to Moses, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, and I'm going to use you. I get the glory, it's all my effort, all my doing, God says, but you're going to be the spokesperson, and I'm going to use you as a human tool to get my people out. Moses has been given, listen, he's been given a very clear command. Or if you will, he knows what God's will for his life is. Let my people go. Okay? Now, if we were to read the following chapters, which I can't read for sake of time, like chapter 5, which we read in the beginning, where the Israelites were blaming Moses for their problems with Pharaoh and blaming Moses for Pharaoh being hard on them. He can always go back to the beginning when God himself called Moses to go to Egypt, and he knows this of God. So listen, when the hard time comes, when the people of Israel start yelling at Moses, say, Moses, what's wrong with you? You're making our life so difficult. Moses, why are you doing this? Moses can always go back to that burning bush. God, I remember when you called me. I remember, and no matter how hard things get, I know this is of you. Now, let me make some applications here. Maybe it was when you were a young child, maybe at the age of 4, 5, or 6 years old. And you remember the day when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Or maybe when you were a teenager, when you made the wonderful decision to ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart as your personal Savior. Or maybe later in life as an adult, and you remember clear as day, whether a child, a teenager, adult, or anything in between, you remember clear as day that you understood you were a sinner. You deserved hell for your sins, and you remember asking Jesus Christ to come in your heart and wash away your sins. He's the only one that can, praise the Lord. And you were sincere when you get saved. You can remember that decision clear as day when you got saved. Now listen, maybe a couple months, a couple years, whatever the case may be, goes by after your salvation, and Satan starts sitting on your shoulder saying stuff like this: man, you didn't get saved. What's wrong with you? Man, you gave in temptation today. You did wrong today. And Satan tries to run you through the mill, saying, man, if you're saved, you wouldn't act like that. You wouldn't talk like that. You wouldn't look at this. You wouldn't touch that, whatever the case may be. And Satan is tearing you apart. You're not saved. You're not going to heaven. You didn't mean it when you prayed that prayer. And listen, he'll try to make you doubt. He'll try to make you question. He'll try to make you wonder, did I truly mean it? Did I truly get born again? My friend, listen, don't miss this. You can always take Satan back to that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You can always go back there. I got saved at 21 years old, the best day of my life, in Hamden, Connecticut, in a secular college, senior year in college, about a month before my 22nd birthday, best day of my life. A lot of bad decisions as a lost kid, and by the grace of God, through a mom who was praying for my salvation and people who were praying for me, I got conviction. I understood I was lost on the way to hell, and I trusted Christ in my college dorm room. Praise the Lord. I remember when I got saved, I remember God led me to a Baptist church here a year and a half later, or whatever the case may be. I'm not timing the exact timing of it. I remember when I got in church, the preacher started preaching on salvation. Do you know who you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? And I remember that day when I got trusted to Christ like it was yesterday. It was so vivid. Even today, years later, even now thinking back, it was just like yesterday when I trusted Christ. So vivid, so real. And I remember I was a newer Christian in that Baptist church. Of course, everything wasn't done right. Man, I was a newer Christian. I was a baby Christian. And all of you can relate to that. We understand when you get saved, you're not all of a sudden perfect spiritually. You've got to grow in grace. And praise God for his mercy and his grace. Amen for all those things. Right? But I remember being in church with Pastor Bish, my preacher, when I was in Wallingford, Connecticut, would preach on salvation, and you know you're saved. And there'd be so many times, as a younger Christian, Satan would sit on my shoulder and say, Munkowski, you ain't saved. What'd you do last week? If you were truly saved, you wouldn't be acting like that. You wouldn't be talking like that. You're not born again. Man, you're lost. You're on. If you die right now, you're going to go to hell. I mean, he would do that over and over again. And I remember Pastor Bish preaching a message on this eternal security thing. I'll never forget it. And Pastor Bish preached that message of eternal security. You know for sure you're saved. You know it. You know it. You know it. Nothing can take it from you. And I remember him saying, if you can't get it down in your heart that you're born again, it's hard for a Christian to grow because you don't have that solid foundation. You know you're saved. It's hard to grow as a Christian if you can't rest on the fact that you know you're born again. And he took a verse, 1 John 5:13. Why don't you turn there? 1 John 5:13. Some of you know it by heart. We have this on the back of our tracts, actually. Our gospel tracts. 1 John, not the gospel John, but 1 John, right before Revelation. 1 John 5:13. Says this, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, referring to the gospel, the word of God written unto the people who are saved, that believe on the name of the Son of God, those who trusted in Christ, who got saved. And the next phrase is the phrase which he made very clear in his message, that ye may, K-N-O-W, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know for sure you're going to heaven, and Satan can never take that from you. Once you're saved, you are always saved, my friend. And I remember when he preached the message, it's almost like, yes, I got it. It was like the light bulb came on. It was like the burden was lifted. And every time Satan would sit on my shoulder or something would happen, or you know, you take one step forward and two steps backwards, you kind of backslide. And I'm not condoning our sin, but I'm saying we're human. We're going to make mistakes. We understand that. And when Satan says, you're not saved, I can always take him back to the beginning when I trusted Christ. Man, listen, that salvation, my friend, is not just a praise God, you're going to heaven, but it helps you so much more. You can't talk me out of it, Satan. You can't tell me I'm not saved. I remember when I was there. I was there when I got saved. Once saved, always saved. And listen, you can use that principle in every major decision in your life. If that decision began with the Lord, then you can rest in the fact that it's of God, no matter what trial comes your way. Let's say the job situation again. Let's say, for example, you had a job came up. And you prayed, God, you want me to have this job. It's a good fit. It's up my alley. It meets my experience, qualifications. You prayed over it. You might even receive some godly counsel. Maybe you went to your pastor or another godly person in your life who gave you some good godly advice about the job. And the job, it didn't interfere with things of God or things of your family at home or your necessities there. And it wasn't dishonoring to the Lord. The job wasn't. And he took the job by faith, and it was of God. You prayed over it. You asked him, did everything you were supposed to do to make sure this is of the Lord? Of course, we take the job maybe within a month or two. You find you have some fellow coworkers who are, it's your life's desire to make your life difficult. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Other message there too. But or you and your boss don't really get along too well. Your personality is conflict. Every situation. And sometimes you wonder, is this a job I was supposed to have? Listen, my friend, you can always go back to the beginning when you prayerfully made a decision. I trusted by faith. I trust in God. God's going to see me through. Praise God for it. And you honor God, knowing you honor God, and therefore, God, this is of you. I believe it's your will. Therefore, I'm going to stick this out, because you always can go back to the beginning. Hey, in your marriage, you're trying to honor God and do right in it. You're trying to be faithful, be the house of God, and stay in your Bible and your devotions and honor God in your marriage, husband and wife, trying to honor each other. But if any of us who have been married before, you can relate that there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. We're always going to have bumps in the road, always. If you have a perfect marriage, I want to read your book. I really want to read it. Tell me the secret. You're trying to do right in your marriage, but you know things happen. And of course, you're trying to have a marriage and a home where you can say with a clear conscience, like Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you know trying times are going to come. They always come because we're human. We're sinful people. We do things that are not right and things happen. You always can go back to the fact, if you prayed over that, if you trusted God, this was of the Lord, you can go back to the fact, listen, this is of God, I honor God, and therefore, no matter what happens, we're going to see this thing through. Trust the Lord. Maybe in your home with your children, you're doing your best as a parent to raise your kids for God, to keep God first with your children, and to point your children to God. And obviously, I remember when I had my kids, remember when Hadley was born. And some of you parents can probably relate to this. Obviously, never come with instructions. I wish they did, but they don't. Well, actually, there's an instruction book here called the Bible. Amen. But I remember when Hallie was born, the overwhelming excitement is also a fear. I'm responsible for her. not just take care of her needs physically, but also take care of her spiritually. Point her to God. And some of you would understand, relate to that when you see your kids grow up and you just try, God, please, would you save them? Would you let them realize their need for salvation? Would you help them stay right by you? And obviously, we understand we got to train them to the way they should go, but obviously, the end of the day, the decision to do right lies with them. And it's from the beginning, you try to raise the kids right. Or maybe you got saved later in life, and your kids are already teenagers. And you start, you know what, I want to have a godly home now, and your kids are older, and so now from this point forward, I'm going to try to honor God at home, maybe have a family devotion at home, try to have Christ-honoring music, try to be faithful in church, keep God the priority, things of that nature. And maybe one of your kids goes astray, like the prodigal son. And they start going the wrong direction. And you're begging God, maybe you fast for your children, you pray, God, would you please bring son or daughter back, and obviously, as a parent, we're just broken when it happens to our children. And obviously, just like Moses, we take responsibility. What have I done wrong? God, what did I do wrong? We blame ourselves. Hey, listen. You can always go back to the beginning. When you first said, Lord, I'm going to try to raise this child for you. I'm going to honor them the best of my ability and try to push them towards you and be an example for you and try to do right. And although we cannot save our kids, and we cannot make decisions for them when they grow up, we can rest in the fact that if we tried to raise them for God and instill Christian principles and things of salvation in their lives, we can have a clear conscience that we did everything we could to point them to Christ. Everything we did good to point them to Christ. And have the hope that God will bring them back somewhere down the road. I love Proverbs 22:6, which says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember a good family back when I was serving in Bourbonnais as a youth pastor, a good family back there, good family. Think of them even now. Godly family, wonderful people. Very involved in their church, they loved God. The husband was a good fisherman, a Chicago Cubs fan. Don't hold that against them. But anyway, get some yays and nays in here. Amen. Start a war. But anyway, moving on. But I remember the family was a good family, and I remember the oldest son went the wrong direction. Pretty serious. Did some really major bad decisions. Totally against his parents. Totally against. He knew it was wrong. He did it anyway. I remember talking to the mom and talking to dad. In the beginning, I used to talk to him and say, hey, brother, listen, my son went the wrong direction, and we're talking to him for a while. He said, you know, in the beginning I felt so guilty. And obviously, to the degree I still do. You know, what have I done wrong? They said, one thing I can rest at night is knowing we tried our best to always point them to Jesus Christ. We tried our best to always keep that Bible in front of them, to keep church in front of them, to keep the things of God in front of them. And listen, this is what he said. And we have the hope that God might just bring that boy back. That was probably 10 years ago. 10 years later, he's not all the way back, but he's almost there. He's now in church again. Look, hey, you always can go back to the beginning. Always. Maybe you're in your part of life and a loved one is sick or who's got the health issues and someone close to you has ill and obviously, look at maybe I'll be very transparent with you. I'm a human. The easiest thing to do is start saying, God, why'd you do this? Why did you make them get sick? They didn't deserve this. They were one of those godliest people I ever met in my life. You're tempted. Maybe I'm the only sinner in here. You're tempted to say, God, did wrong, or God, you were tempted, and that's, we shouldn't be doing that. But you can always go back to the beginning. Remind yourself that God had a love for for that person. The character of God was to love people, not to make people sick because he wants to do that in a sense to hurt people. And you can always go back to verses like Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, which says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look, you know it's God's desire to love children, and nothing will cause them to lose that love. And you can say, "God, I don't understand why you made him sick. I don't understand why you did this. I'll never understand until I get home. But one thing I know is you love them. And when they trust you as your Savior, I know where they are today." And you have that. You can go back to the beginning, my friend. We don't serve an evil God. We serve a godly, a wonderful God who loves. Remember back when I was first, before we came out here to Illinois, I was working in Stamford, Connecticut, an hour north of New York City, right around when 9/11 happened. It was a mess that time of year. I remember I'd take a train from Stamford up to New Haven. My home was in Wallingford, Connecticut. And I remember I was just new in the Heritage Baptist Church. I found out what soul winning was. It was amazing. Just wanted to be a witness. I sat down next to a guy who was a Muslim. And I was nervous, man. So nervous. Just shaking. Here, you want me to church? One of those things. One of those, right? And he said, "Thank you." He didn't take it. He said, "I'm a Muslim." I said, "Oh." And I didn't know much about Muslims. I knew about, they weren't Christians. They didn't follow the same God we follow. They didn't serve Jesus Christ their Savior. I knew they were way different. I said, tell me about your faith. And I can't get into all of it. It's taken time. And some of it's still foggy because it's been such a long time ago. I remember a couple of things stood out. He said, this is the way we live our life. We live our life in such a way that we want to do right, hoping that Allah will not squash us. Hopefully he'll have mercy on us. So we live our life almost in fear. Almost in fear. We want to follow the different pillars of Islam. I think there's five of them, I believe. The different pillars of Islam, go do all the things the pillars say, pray to the east, all the things, go to Mecca, all those different things. And hopefully, God will have mercy on us and not squash us, but bring us to heaven. That's the way they live. I remember I got off of the train, walking to my car in the train station there in New Haven, thinking, "Praise God I'm saved. Praise God you're not like that. I praise God once I was saved, I don't have to walk around in fear. You squash me like a bug. I understand you're my heavenly Father. If we do wrong, he'll discipline us just like a human daddy will discipline their children. I get all that. But I know that you love me unconditionally." No matter what I do, you'll never stop loving me. Never. Because I'm saved. When loved ones get ill, or God takes them home, and you don't understand why. They were saved? Yeah, sure, some morning you know where they are. And you'll see them again if you're saved. But you have the comfort. From the beginning, God has never stopped loving mankind. He proved that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. Go back to the beginning. Look, the worst thing a Christian can do, and this, maybe you might disagree, but one of the worst things a Christian can do is get angry at God, because if you get angry and bitter, everything else falls apart. Your walk with God falls apart. Your trust in God falls apart. You're angry at him. And it's sometimes it's easy to get angry, but we get to the place in your Christian life, "God, I refuse to get angry. I refuse to get bitter at you because I just trust you. I don't understand why, but I am just going to trust you." And I go back to the beginning that you loved me. You loved her. I know where she is today. And praise God for your grace and your mercy. Let me say one last thought and I'm done. When I was at Pastor Bishop's for that first year, I loved serving at the church. I would have stayed in Wallingford for the rest of my life. Me and Kelly were there. We were married. I was working as a computer tech there in Stamford. Loved working with computers, electrocuting myself, praise the Lord. And I remember I was there, and I just wanted to get involved in the church, and I joined the church, was a member there, and I became usher, and then he had me become a junior church worker. Now, I'm immature by nature, so me and those kids really mesh well. Stick Twizzlers up our noses, stuff like that. A lot of fun. Anyway, and I remember I loved preaching those junior church because I loved it. Just it was a blessing. And I remember as I did it, the more I did, the more God started convicting my heart about going to ministry myself. I said, "No, God, you got the wrong man. I'm not ministry material." I fought back and forth with them until finally I surrendered. so ago. It was actually my our first wedding anniversary. 1 year wedding anniversary. It was August 18th, 2002. At Heritage Baptist Church, I went forward at the altar and I said, "Pastor Bishop, God's called me to the ministry." He took me to his office a week later and said, "All right, brother, praise God for that. But let me tell you something, don't forget this. Never undo in doubt what you did in faith." Never forgot that. Never undo in doubt what you did in faith. Meaning, what he was saying is, hey, he said, "Brother Munkowski, you prayed about this. You begged God for this. You asked God for this. You came to," and I had come to him for counsel earlier. "You had talked to me about it, and you know it's of the Lord's will. You know this is a decision from God. And because you made the decision in faith, keep following it." But he said, "Listen, I promise you, brother, there are going to come days when you're going to doubt. There are going to come days when you're going to question, did God really mean it? And there are days that you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to do things wrong. And that happens to all of us in every area of our lives. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things wrong. But if you made something in faith, you did it by God, you trusted from the beginning, don't undo it in doubt. Always go back to the beginning." I'm done. Please listen to me, my friend. Moses said at the end of Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, he said, "Why is it that thou hast sent me?" He is questioning, doubting God. "God, why did you send me here? I am doing no good in this place." And in those times of doubt, when he questions, and when we question in our lives, if we're in the right place, when the heartache comes, all we have to do is go back to the beginning, knowing when God called us, when we made a decision by faith, no matter what bumps in the road, no matter what types of doubt come in our lives, you can always go back to the decision of faith you made. Whether it's your salvation, whether it's a decision you made, a life-changing decision, getting married, raising children, a job, whatever the case may be, go back. No matter what heartache comes your way, my friend, you always can go back to the beginning. You're in the right place then when you made that decision, and you're still in the right place now, no matter what storm comes your way. I love Hebrews 13:5, which says this: "The Lord shall never leave me nor forsake me." Once you're saved, you're always saved. You have a Holy Spirit who is with you every step of the way, my friend, who will help you. So where are you today? You might say, "Pastor, I'm not in the right place. I thought I was. I trusted by faith. I made a decision and things are falling apart." Hold on. God never said life was going to be easy. He never said that. He never promised that. You made a decision by faith. Just trust it. Rest in it. Don't undo in doubt what you made in faith. Let me ask you all to bow your heads before you rest. I didn't give a long salvation message this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as my custom is, I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you out. I promise you I won't do that. But all I ask for is your honesty this morning. And if you're in this room and say, "Pastor Munkowski, if I die today, I know for sure 100% that I'm going to heaven because there was a time and a place when I trusted you, Jesus Christ, alone. Not my baptism, not my good works, not my church membership, just you as my personal Savior. I'm going to heaven because I'm saved." If you're in this room, you're saved, would you raise your hand? That's you. God bless you, my friend. Hey, your hands are up. You made a decision by faith. Don't ever let Satan talk you out of it. Quote 1 John 5:13. By the way, Jesus Christ quoted Bible to Satan in the desert. It worked really good. It will still work today. Quote Bible against him. It still works. Your hands down. Thank you. Maybe you're in this room. Maybe you were in this room and you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. You question if you're saved. Say, "Brother Munkowski, I'll be honest with you. You talk about this salvation stuff. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. I wonder if I'm saved. I question it. But honestly, if I die today, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know that for sure." Again, I will not embarrass you. All I want is you to be honest with me, please. You say, "Pastor Munkowski, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I am not sure I'm born again." Would you raise your hand? That's you. Just be honest. I'm like that in all this room. Maybe you're in this room and say, "Pastor, I've been saved by faith, but I've never been scripturally baptized by immersion after salvation. I need to take care of that." If you're in the stream and say, "Preacher, I'm saved but not baptized," would you raise your hand? That's you. That's see a couple hands. Maybe you're in this room, you're saved and baptized, you've been praying about joining Grace Baptist Church. If you feel it's God's will for your life, I encourage you, come talk to me. See that maybe it's God's will for your life or not. Be a part of this church. Let me ask you one last question, my friend. We'll have the piano play for the invitation. Have you ever been in that situation where you question if you're in the right place? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you were just there. Maybe you're going to be there tomorrow. I don't know. Listen, my friend, if you made the decision by faith, just rest in it. Just trust Him. He'll get you through. I'll have a word of prayer. When I say amen, I'll have you all stand. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you come use the altar as long as you like. Just spend time with Him. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for Romans 8. Nothing we can do once we're saved will stop you from loving us. I'm thankful for that. Thank you for the promise that we have. Decisions we make by faith, we can rest in them and go back to them when we get questioned, when we doubt. But we made it by faith. God, I pray you bless God's people today. Help us to stay secure. Those of us who are saved, in our salvation, don't doubt it, we're saved. We can rest in it. Bless the invitation, be with God's people this morning. We love you and thank you now. All else we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name, amen. Would you all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, as music begins to play, if God spoke to your heart, you come use the altar.